Several months ago, Dixie gave a suggestion for youth lessons and said, what, the armor of God, it's really an interesting study. And so I thought, yeah, well, that sounds like a good idea. So we thought about it and then said, well, that would be good even because it's just before the feast to make into youth lessons. And so we put it together and gathered some of the material that's out there and we put it together for the youth lessons for the feast. And then we decided, well, for our youth lessons locally, we'll just make a year of it because the armor of God is so important. And we began looking for material, and Kay contacted Steve Knutzman, who had given a series on the armor of God, and he, you know, she was asking him about something, and he said, yeah, I just gave a series on that. Oh, really? Well, that's interesting. And we talked to a couple other guys, and they'd just given a series on the armor of God or given a sermon on it. And I looked into our material, and there's a whole Bible study series on the armor of God and taking each one. And we took that series, and I incorporated that into the youth lesson for the young adults and the teens. And there's just so much good material out there. And I gave the sermon I'm going to give today in Northern Arizona last Sabbath, and the Fred Weed, you know, he says, you know, I was planning on giving a sermon on that. Now you, and he said, no, you stole my material, and or I don't want to steal your material because you're going to be preaching on it fairly often. I said, well, and I wrote him back, and I talked about what I just did. You know, Dixie mentions this, and it goes, and it seems as though the armor of God was just very heavy on people's minds. And I said, no, go ahead. I really think God's trying to tell us something here. I'm serious. And Bill wrote me his topic for last week and said it was the armor of God, which I assume he took from some of the things that we've got out there. And I think, okay, the armor of God. Now, and I knew what I was going to talk about today. And like, well, you really can't steal things from the Bible, you know. And I just am compelled that God is trying to tell us something. Now, I'm going to be talking about the armor of God. I don't know how much of a series it'll be. You know how I am with my series. I started a couple of years ago a series on Revelation and got through chapter 3. But a year ago December, coming up December, I started a series on Nehemiah. And I've gotten through chapter 5. And now I'm coming up to chapter 6, and I'm actually beginning what is kind of a quasi-series on the topic of the armor of God by continuing the series on Nehemiah. If you've got a little piece of paper, if you've got these little flags, I want you to flag Nehemiah chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6. As I began preparing for the Nehemiah chapter 6 discussion about the chapter and Nehemiah and Nehemiah's work that he was doing in building the walls, I began to see, I think, a very important tie-in with Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, New International Version says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, different translations, the New King James says, and the King James, against the wiles of the devil. Now, any of you remember the Wile E. Coyote, the Roadrunner cartoons? There's Wile E. Coyote, and Wile is always trying to think of some way to get this Roadrunner and squeeze his neck or blow him up with TNT or whatever. And he's doing whatever he can to get this Roadrunner. Well, this is the wiles of the devil reminds me of that he's going around doing whatever he can to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. He does it in very wily ways, whatever way it takes. The New Living Translation in Ephesians 6:11 says, "Stand against the strategies of the devil." Satan is a strategist in his war, or a strategist, or however that would be. Oh, a strategist or a strategist? A war guy. I mean, any of you? Anyway, it may not even be a word. Strategist. That sounds good. Yeah. Today's English version says, to stand against the devil's evil tricks. The Amplified version says, to stand against the strategies and deceits of the devil. And then Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That sounds very ominous, doesn't it? That's because it's very ominous. I mean, that's serious stuff. Is that we're trying to fight a battle. We're trying to follow God's way, and it says that these evil beings are there trying to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And he's going to use every strategy, every plan that he possibly can to keep you from doing God's work. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says, therefore, because these beings are out there, and because this devil is trying to deceive you and trying to get you off track, says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. He said it is a very ominous proposition for us to be standing against those evil forces, but, he says, he gives us the wherewithal to defeat that evil, to make it, to stand, to succeed, to win the battle. And he says, we can do it. So we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to figure we can't make it, because we can. Now, the book of Nehemiah, as we've seen in the previous chapters, is about a people's efforts to do the work of God, and about some people who are trying to stop them from doing the work of God and building the walls around Jerusalem. Sanballat is a main figure, and those who are trying to stop them, Tobiah is another. Sanballat is a type of Satan. And when we look at what they were doing to try to build the walls around Jerusalem, we see that it's also the story of the Church of God, and particularly the Church of God in this present age, because Satan has come down having great wrath, and he wants to destroy the church. He wants to stop the work, and he's doing a lot to try to do so. Now, in Nehemiah, we're seeing the need. Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, just a brief history again, is that Judah had been taken captive to Babylon, and they had been captive there for several years, and now they're allowed to come back, and the temple had been previously worked on, and now we come to the building the wall, and Nehemiah wanted to do so. And as they began building the wall again, the attacks came against them, and they were attacked by discouragement. They were attacked by verbal onslaughts. He had to continue to encourage the people. People were getting discouraged, that things weren't going as well as they had wanted. It was a constant battle from without and even from within. And you find a common thread through this, that Nehemiah prayed. And we find, I think it's about 11 times in here, and specifically in Nehemiah, where he prayed. And he was going to God for the help to make it. And again, this is a type of the church and what's going on in this present day. And I think that's one reason why the book of Nehemiah was written. So, in Nehemiah chapter 6, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 6, and we will be going on occasion back to Ephesians chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we find that it's near the end of their task. The walls are pretty much done. All they have to do is the finish work. They just hang in the doors, and it's a turnkey operation. Just about there. Okay. The enemy's tactics, as we see, that although Nehemiah was just about done, the enemy was not done. The enemy was not defeated yet. And so we see the enemy's tactics that go on here can help us understand ways that he tries to defeat us, ways he tries to destroy us, some of the wiles of the devil. So let's look at a couple of the wiles of the devil here in Nehemiah chapter 6. In verse 1, he said, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, there were no breaks left in it," and he parenthetically says, "at that time I had not hung the doors of the gates." This is great. We're almost done. Ready to walk in. The people had overcome all kinds of obstacles. We went through those in the previous chapters. They had almost succeeded, and now is the time to go ahead and just lay back and take it easy. Right? Well, wrong. Because Sanballat was not about to take it easy. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 2. He said, "And that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me a private letter. He said, 'Come and let's meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono.'" He said, all we're doing is just come and meet with me. That's all I'm asking. A peace treaty. We'll talk about this thing, and I'm just here to do you good. But Nehemiah says, "But they thought to do me harm." Now, Sanballat, Satan, if you will, wanted Nehemiah to leave the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Just come and visit with me. That's all I'm asking. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Maybe I'll just read it if you don't get there real quickly. But the English Standard Version says this. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1, he says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city." Notice it said he sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. In verse 2, "Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in." And so he's talking about the salvation that Christ is bringing in the future. And he says that people, the nations, are going to be coming into the walls of salvation. And so these walls around Jerusalem are typical of the church coming into God's protection, coming into God's body. The walls of salvation that Jesus Christ establishes. And it says, "The righteous that keeps faith may enter in." And so you stay within the bounds of God's word. You stay within the bounds of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's where your safety is. You start being drawn outside, then you're outside the walls of salvation. So with this analogy here of the walls of Jerusalem, you find Sanballat wanting to get Nehemiah to come out. Let's just talk about it. Satan wants us to come out from God's protection, and usually with a better offer from his perspective. We have to think about that. We've got to be alert to it. He says, "But they thought to do me harm." And that's what we have to do with everyday life when we see things happening. We get thoughts in our minds, or somebody mentions something to us that we ought to do. We got to think about it and say, is this God's will? Is this bringing me out of the walls of salvation? 1 Peter 5 verse 8, I'll just quote it. I think you're familiar with it overall. 1 Peter 5:8 in the New Living Translation says, "Stay alert. Watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, the roaring lion, although strong and powerful, looks for the weak ones that stay back, the ones that separate themselves from the pack. They don't go charging into the middle of the pack. They look for the one that separates himself from the walls, if you will, of the pack. He said, Sanballat said, let's meet in among the villages in the plain of Ono. It's interesting that this Ono comes from the root word in the Hebrew, which means ability, power, and wealth. Even the symbolism there. He says, okay, Nehemiah, come out to Ono. Power, ability, wealth, knowledge. Isn't that what Lucifer desired to begin with? When Lucifer had and was within the walls of salvation of God's kingdom, he wanted more. He wanted greater. He wanted more ability. He wanted more power. That's what he desired. That's what Satan proposed to Eve. As God says, you know, you shouldn't eat of that tree. He says, well, he just knows you'll have this extra knowledge. You'll have this extra power if you come out from his word and his commands and you just do what I say, and I'll give you all this power. That is a method of Satan. Now, Ono was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was a neutral ground, if you will. Wasn't necessarily anything wrong with going to Ono. It was outside of the walls. You're just there. But it was right next to Samaria, which was Sanballat's home. Close to the edge. Isn't that what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to get close to the edge. He wants to draw us out, wants to lure us out. If I get him out here, then I've got a better chance of picking him off. Satan will say, it can't hurt to just think about it. Ever had that? Can't hurt to just think about it. I mean, you're not really doing anything wrong. But just think about it. Just test drive the BMW before you say you can't afford it. I mean, come on. And, you know, you might like it enough to go ahead and buy it, even though you're getting yourself in debt beyond what you can afford. Just think about it. That woman, not my wife, needs to be consoled. And we're not going to do anything wrong, but if I can just console her and be there as a brother. Step outside. I mean, probably nothing will happen. Just think what you could do with that tithe money if you didn't send it in. You know, I mean, yeah, I could do something with that. You just stay home by yourself and study. You don't need church every week. I mean, just come outside those walls a bit. Now, Satan wants to play with us that way. He wants to isolate us. He wants to get us to leave our post for something that seems better, even seems more logical, seems more fun. He'll try to draw you out of fellowship, giving you options and opportunities that seem neutral, but will actually put us in danger. Now, Nehemiah gives an answer to that. Nehemiah chapter 6, the end of verse 2. He said, I realized they were plotting to harm me. He thought about it. And so what did he do? What did he do to withstand the wiles of the devil and his attacks? He says, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I cannot come. Sorry, I'm busy with something that is so important. I can't be distracted from that. He says, so why should I stop working and come to meet with you? Why should I stop doing what I know is the right thing to do, moving forward, doing the work of God? Where is our armor against Satan's attack? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Anybody else cool enough yet? There you go. If anybody's really, really hot or something, feel free to take off your coat. But, that is a underhanded, sarcastic way of saying, I'm a little chilly, would you mind? That's awful. I apologize for that. I've been working on trying to overcome sarcasm for all of my life, and I believe it or not, I've done a pretty good job compared to where I used to be. So anyway. Okay, thank you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. So you can stand against him. He's going to try to get you to do something you shouldn't do. And here's one of those pieces of armor. In verse 15, he says, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. He said, you need to move forward with the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he says, go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. It's a job that we have. It's a direction that we've been given. It's our marching orders, and we move forward on the preparation of the gospel, our eyes on the kingdom, our eyes on that goal that Christ came to establish for us. And we're not going to get sidetracked. We're not going to backtrack. We're not going to run away. We're going to move forward with a preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, this is the direction I'm going, Sanballat. I've been given a task to build this wall, and we are going to finish it. We're going to hang the gates, and we're going to stay here where God has put us. And I'm not going back. I'm not going out. I'm not going to stop what God has given me to do. I've got a job to do. I'm not leaving my post. I'm not leaving the walls of salvation for your cheap offer. We need to realize, though, that Satan is going to continue to test our resolve. And when we say, look, God called me. I'm in this for the long term. I'm going to see it through to the end. With God's help, we're going to win this battle. And when you stand up to Satan, is he automatically going to quit? Well, he's got wiles. He may approach you a little different way, but when you look in chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, four times they sent the same message. See, maybe I couldn't lure him out this way, but you know, I'll do it again. So come on out. Back off a little bit. Don't worry about your job there. Four times. And each time I gave the same reply. He tells us to stand. You know, when we put on the armor of God, he says stand. And several times he repeats that phrase, stand. Don't give in. You know, there are issues that come up in the church on a regular basis. And the net effect is to distract and detract and to divide. And we find them coming up ever since I've been around. These issues come up that end up breaking people apart. Sacred names is one of you got to pronounce the word of God in a certain way, and that draws certain people off. You know, whereas calendar issues and one thing and the next that just tends to divide instead of to build the body. And we can expect that. He's not going to back off. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 5, today's English version, it says, then Sanballat then, so when I found another tactic, okay, tried four times, there five times of this, four more times, it sent the same message. Okay, now, Sanballat sent one of his servants to me with a fifth message, this one in the form of an unsealed letter. Well, the previous letters had been sealed. Sanballat, come on out. Sanballat says, no, ain't coming. Now we come an unsealed letter. Now, a sealed letter is a private letter to Nehemiah only. An unsealed letter means there are some accusations here that are going public. It would be their version of sending a letter to someone on your Facebook page. Okay, I'll send this to you. It's on Facebook. Somebody sees it. I can't help that. Okay, in other words, a rumor. Because Nehemiah gives this unsealed letter to the courier and says, go deliver this to Nehemiah. And the guy says, well, this doesn't have that wax seal on it. I wonder what it says. I was delivering this letter to Nehemiah, but it wasn't sealed, and here's what it says. Did you hear what that letter was in that letter to Nehemiah? So this, and it wasn't done intentionally. Well, that's one of Satan's tactics, isn't it? We read in verse 6 of Nehemiah 6, today's English version says, Geshem tells me that a rumor is going around among the neighboring people. The New International Version on that said, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. I mean, there's this rumor, and you know, I wouldn't necessarily believe it. Geshem says it's true. I mean, if Geshem says it's true, it's got to be. It's a good, reliable source. That you and the Jewish people intend to revolt, and that's why you're rebuilding the wall. He also says you plan to make yourself king, and that you have arranged for some prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem that you're king of Judah. Now, His Majesty, the real king, is certain to hear about this, so I suggest that you and I meet to talk the situation over. Start a good rumor. Now, rumors, that's an oxymoron, a good rumor. I said a big rumor, okay. A good rumor is one that is not one. It's like they say, you know, I do not repeat gossip. I do not repeat it. So I want you to listen carefully because I'm not going to say it again. it's that type of thing. I don't repeat gossip. I only say it once and that's it. Well, the intent was to make Nehemiah think that everything was thinking the worst of him. All the nations know that you're there to set yourself up. Now, that wasn't what Nehemiah was doing. He was a cupbearer. He just wanted to do the work of God. He wasn't trying to set himself up as king, but that was the rumor. As Nehemiah, everyone knows, has gone to your head. You just want power. You just want to be king. Now, there's enough of that goes around where you can say, well, yeah, you know, that's all anybody wants, right? I mean, we just went through the elections. We understand that. Everybody just wants to be king. But it's not always so. It wasn't in this case. And of course, a rumor is going to be based on something. Well, yeah, there's probably a lot to that. Satan will bring up things that question your motives. When you've had somebody say something about you that wasn't true, how did that make you feel? You know, a lot of times it's like, I just want to give up altogether. Forget it. That's what people are going to think. Boy, that makes me angry. Really ticks me off. And it makes, you know, it makes me want to retaliate. You know, it's all kinds of things it makes you want to do. Because rumors are destructive, and Satan knows that. And that's why the Bible talks so much about it. You know, the tongue is a thing that destroys nations and so forth. He'll attack you with lies. Yeah, it was just interesting. You know, the Melvin Rhodes situation that came up fairly recently. You know, I got an email from the Home Office on what was having to be done with Mr. Rhodes. And I thought, okay, I just got this like 30 seconds ago, and I'm just curious to see what's out there already on it. So I Googled the name. You know, and already there was a guy that's out there, you know, he's saying, oh, this is that, and there's going to be a letter that's sent out to all the members. That was before I got that letter to be sent out to all the members. I don't know where people get stuff, but anyway, so that was out there. And of course, and then this guy, he had, this is really, it's all about a power grab. Somebody has brought this up at the right time so somebody can get power. It's the exact same thing that was said about Nehemiah. You're doing this because you want power. And you can't, I'll just mention the Melvin Road situation for a second. It's obviously something that is not pleasant, but there was something, and if you read the letters from the United Church of God, you know as much about the situation as I do. I won't mention people's reactions. Well, this was something that happened a long time ago. Why, you know, don't you just forgive and forget? Well, a couple of reasons, and I don't know all what they are, but I'll tell you what. I was in Spokane just after this came out, and Mr. Mickelson, he said to his group there, he said, I told Mr. Luker a long time ago, I said, if I ever get in trouble, I want you to be the one to deal with it. And he meant that in all sincerity, because, you know, if this could have been handled in any other way, it would have. I don't know the circumstances, but it was not some retaliation. We would just assume it not come up at all. But there have been cases in the past where something has happened that was wrong, done by a minister, and it's been shuffled under the carpet, and maybe a guy moved to another area, and potential to destroy fewer people the next time or whatever. We've done that in the past. All the churches of God have done that to some degree or the other, and it's just not appropriate. It had to be done, and we're sorry about that. But I think if you'd like to know more about reasoning behind some things, the ministry has a sexual misconduct policy, and I'll make that available to you. And you read that, and we don't put up with stuff. We shouldn't. We just shouldn't. So, and again, I don't even know what the situation is, but it gives a lot of good rationale for dealing with the situation in a proper manner. Okay, let's go to Nehemiah chapter, talking about rumor. I don't know what the situation was, and I don't really care to know. It doesn't affect me personally, and his situation is between him and God, and I know a lot of people have been praying for the Rhodes family. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 8. So I sent to him saying, so there's this rumor going around. Well, this is just a power grab, okay? So I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them with your own heart. It was a simple response. Sorry, but this isn't true. Okay? Jesus was accused many times falsely. I mean, you go through and just time after time, things were made up about him and about his motives, about him breaking the Sabbath. And he was accused of a lot of different things. And again, it could be very demoralizing, especially to be perfect and to have your motives questioned and your actions questioned and accusations going out. How did Jesus deal with it? Nehemiah dealt with it the same way Christ did, or would later. John chapter 8, verse 46, I'll just read it, but John 8, 46 says, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? He said, and since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. But you don't listen because you don't belong to God. You just want to make something up again for your own reasons, the same way that Sambalat was making stuff up for his own reasons. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Here again, Nehemiah's response, he said, no such things are being done. You're just making it up. Period. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, today's English version says, Christ himself suffered for you, left you an example that you would follow in his steps. When lies were made up about him, it says he committed no sin, nor did And no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. God will take care of it. He knows the truth. I don't have to retaliate. I don't have to start a rumor about him. I don't have to badmouth him. It's just simply not true. So don't let lies weaken or discourage you, weaken your resolve. They can happen. Rumors can come up, and you may be the brunt of those at times. But should that dissuade you from doing the right thing? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14. And again, no, Christ was innocent. It wasn't as though, you know, he was just making up a story to get around the truth. And he was able to say, look, what I'm doing is okay. It's just like Nehemiah said, no such things as you say are being done. Ephesians 6:14, it says, stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist. When you've got truth on your side, when you're truly just doing the right thing, even if somebody accuses you, you can stand firm with that belt of truth around your waist and by putting the breastplate of righteousness on. So you stay firm in the truth and be righteous in our actions. Now, if an accusation comes against us and we're guilty, then repent. You know, don't try to stand there and defend yourself as like so many politicians do. You know, they get caught. They get caught, and then they try to make up rumors about, you know, well, oh, no, this didn't happen, and I never had sex with that woman, Monica Lewinsky. You know, lie about it. Get yourself in deeper. But if you're wrong, just repent. But if you're right, you stand on the truth, stand in righteousness, and let God handle it. Just move ahead. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus 1 verse 9 is talking to the ministry here and to us all. Titus 1 verse 9 says, by holding on to the trustworthy word just as we teach it, an elder can help people by using true teaching. So he can show those who are against the true teaching that they are wrong. Have the belt of truth. You're able to stand on the word of God. And then it says, verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, there are mere talkers, there are deceivers, and they will say many things. And Satan will have people say many things. You know the truth, stand for it, do the right thing, have righteousness, and that's all that's necessary. And trust God. So Satan wants to destroy us with rumor. In verse 9 of Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, for they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hands will be weakened in the work and it will not be done. You know, Satan is going to try to discourage us in any way he can, and well, they'll never succeed because of this, and they'll never succeed because of that. And certainly things come up that are ominous, that are difficult to deal with, but he will try to discourage us, try to make us afraid. So, I don't know, I need to just back off. I need to lie down, take it easy. But notice what he did in Nehemiah 6, verse 9, whether in your own personal life, whether the church as a whole, he says, but I prayed, God, make me strong. Don't you find yourself having to do that? Oftentimes, when you get this discouragement, you don't want to get out of bed. You just want to make everything go away. You don't want to deal with the problems. And you really have to say, God, make me strong. It's His armor. It's His direction. It's His protection. It's His encouragement. that he wants us to go to. And Nehemiah was a very strong person, but he felt himself feeling the same things that you and I do sometime. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. You know, he had doubts. He had fears. And you have to say, God, make me strong. And you're not going to stand on your own. So Nehemiah prays with renewed resolve, Lord, strengthen my hands. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is talking about putting on the armor of God, standing against these things that are out there that will try to discourage us and make us lay down and quit. Paul says the same thing Nehemiah continually did. Says Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, he had his mind in the walls of salvation. He was caring for the people that were around him. He could have separated himself and gone out, and Sam Ballett probably could have given him a great position somewhere or something, but he was concerned with the members. He was concerned with doing the work. He was concerned with moving forward. And he needed help from God, is why the prayers and supplication for him and for everybody. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. It's almost word for word what Nehemiah was saying. Why should I leave the job God has given me to do? I need to move forward, and I need help to move forward, so pray for me. Let me move forward on the gospel of peace and not back down. Prayer is going to be your greatest weapon. Every threat that comes against you, every accusation, every discouragement, you go to God, from whence your help comes. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 10. Okay, so Satan tries a tactic. Sanballat tries this tactic of getting him to leave Jerusalem. Nehemiah is not going. He answered him too many times. Okay, that one doesn't work. Let's see, what else can I do? I'll make this rumor, make him just discouraged and quit and back off. You know, maybe that'll work. No, that didn't work. Now what does he try to do? In Nehemiah 6 and verse 10, today's English version says, about this time I went to visit Shemaiah, says, who was unable to leave his house. So he was there, was working with his people. He was staying in the walls. And he said, there's Shemaiah, and he's a guy that's housebound. I don't know if he's in a wheelchair or bedridden or what the case was, but he went to visit this guy. And the Shemaiah said to me, you and I must go and hide together in the holy place of the temple and lock the doors, because they're coming to kill you. And any night now, they will come to kill you. So Sanballat couldn't get him outside the walls. So he says, okay, well, what you need to do is come and hide with me, to lay down and don't do the work, don't worry about everybody else, but you and I together, we will be safe. Okay, we'll have our own walls of salvation here in the holy place. I mean, you want protection with the walls of salvation. We'll go into the temple, not just the temple, but the holy place, and we'll be extra righteous. And we'll be extra safe, because God will protect us there. In verse 11, it says, Nehemiah answered, I'm not the kind of man that runs and hides. He said, do you think I would try to save my life by hiding in the temple? I won't do it. This was another method to get him to isolate himself. Isolate yourself, Nehemiah, come out to Ono, and be out here by yourself. No, couldn't do that. Okay, well then, if you're going to stay in the walls of the church with the rest of the body, if you will, isolate yourself from the body within, and you can be even more righteous than the rest of the body, and you'll be saved alone. It could be translated, well, I have special knowledge that will save you and me. Satan tries to make us afraid, tries to make us stop moving forward, to try to justify sin, to try to make us ourselves special. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Don't turn over there. I'll just read these because I've read them already, basically. But Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, he says, stand therefore. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to hide. I'm going to stand. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to do the work, the gospel of peace. Don't be timid. Don't retreat. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Mark 8, 35 says, whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, you stand, don't retreat. Don't back off. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 12. Nehemiah says, when I thought it over, and Shemaiah came with a pretty good sounding plan. You're going to die if you don't do this, for one. And who wants to die? And then he thought it over, and here's a friend that comes to him and says, I'll put you in a safe place. When I thought it over, I realized that God had not spoken to Shemaiah, and he didn't just take the man's word for it. He said, is this based upon God's word? Is this based upon a godly principle? And so we don't just take somebody's word for it, even if they're a friend or relative. And God had not spoken to Shemaiah, but that Tobiah and Sanballat had bribed him to give me this warning, and they hired him to frighten me into sinning so that they could ruin my reputation and humiliate me. Well, for one thing, he wanted them to go in the holy place, and what does it say about the holy place? The high priest, once a year, goes into the holy place. Anybody else? Zapped. Okay. So he would have been taking something upon him that God did not give him to do. And sometimes we take things upon ourselves that God doesn't give us to do. And we've got to be cautious. I'm dealing with a situation now of an individual who has begun reading the Apocrypha. And he says, well, the Apocrypha, those books that were not canonized in the scripture. And there's some things in the Apocrypha that are interesting historically and so forth, but he's taking those and he's establishing some doctrine on it. And you know, and he says, you know, you're just afraid to read it. You're afraid of what it's going to say. And he says, or God doesn't want you to see the things that I'm seeing. He said, I'm special. God has shown me these things that are outside of, you know, established scripture. And I'm going to be saved, and you're not, because I'm special. I mean, to me, that's like going into the holy place and deciding what holy scripture is, outside of what God clearly established. And Jesus plainly stated when he said, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms is a scripture that was canonized. Just one example of how God can, or Satan rather, can get you thinking that you can go into this very holy place. And we're right, it's like some of the churches of God do, that we are really special. It's only if you follow us and you come into our holy place that you can be saved. I think that's very dangerous, whether it's a group or whether it's an individual. And I think we all need to be cautious that we don't get something that we think can bring us into the holy place to save us. Well, everybody else doesn't have this special knowledge and they will be destroyed because of it. I think it's a tactic Satan has used time and time and time again. And it should actually frighten us if we get in that frame of mind. Sometimes the enemy can be a trusted friend. When I first went out into the field as a trainee back in 1972, I worked for a minister that really respected another minister in the church, and he had worked for him as he was a trainee. And this other minister began talking about some rather strange things, you know, the rapture, about how, you know, and they stood on one side of the river for a while and thought they were going to be raptured, and a bunch of strange things. And this guy that was my boss at the time, he said, he's a really good Bible scholar, and you know, some of the things he said, they must be true. You know, and it was a trusted friend that basically got him off balance, and you know, he went after this guy's private teachings. You know, scary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." You know, his deception isn't this grossly evil thing, and this is a demon trying to get me to do this. You know, he transforms himself into an angel of light. That sounds good. I mean, I'm only trying to get you to come into this holy place so you don't have to die, is what Shemaiah told Nehemiah. Wrong is wrong no matter who it is. I've had some of my closest friends in the world that have done things that didn't have a biblical principle attached to it or a biblical law. And you can't follow them because they're friends. You can't follow them because they're a trusted minister if that trusted minister starts going off and doing his own thing. Sometimes Satan will use religion. Again, let's meet in the house of God. We'll go inside the temple. You know, God said, look, you better make sure that they're saying the right thing. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He said, "I thought about it." And what he was saying didn't really ring true. Had some truth to it. Had sound of good to it. It's okay. But when you really get down to it, it wasn't right. And he said, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 20. You know, and you can't take the tack either of, well, I just won't believe anybody and anybody, what anybody says. No, that's not what God says either. You know, we come to services and we pray for the inspiration of those who speak. We pray for the inspiration and help from those that we gather in fellowship with. And good stuff, that's good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 at the end says, "Do not despise inspired messages." Okay, and we're here to learn. Okay, we'll make sure that they're the right words. Verse 21, "Put all things to the test. Keep what is good and avoid every kind of evil." So, bottom line, Nehemiah refused to put himself over the law of God, which says nobody goes in the temple but the high priest. And the other principle about, no, you don't just go to protect yourself and save your own skin. That's not what it's about. We're there for everyone. So the armor is meant for forward movement, not retreating, not hiding. Okay, there's no armor in the back to prevent you from getting shot with an arrow in the back as you're running away. Okay, those arrows are going to come from the front, and he gives us help and protection from Satan's arrows that he shoots at us. Ephesians 6 and verse 16, and we'll wrap it up with this, but Ephesians 6 and verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And as was probably brought out last week, but this shield of faith is something the Roman army would use, the shield, and generally a shield about 2 feet wide and about 4 feet tall that they would march into battle with. And it wasn't just one guy out there by himself fighting this battle. They were there together, and they would go in a line, and sometimes it was a long line, and they would move forward, and when those fiery darts were shot, talks about Satan's fiery darts, there would be arrows dipped in bitumen and things, and they lit them, shot them, and they'd want to set things and people on fire, and it was a fearful thing, too, to see them flying through, but they had their shields that had either soaked in leather or soaked in water if it was leather, or if it was wood soaked beforehand. But they would move together, supporting one another, moving ahead, not drawing back, with faith that God would be there. And that's what we do, as we work together. Sometimes it'd be this tortoise formation where they would block each other's backs. That's what we're here for, is to see, look, God helped me with this last week. Oh, that's great. And we help bolster one another's faith that way. Moving together, moving forward, and the shield there for one another. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We move ahead with the shield of faith. And each of us is a part of the body. Each one has an integral part. And we work together. Not one being, the big guy, and nobody being left behind. But all of us working together. If Satan can convince you that it's just between you and God and it's nobody else's business, then you separate yourself. We are here in this together as one body together. If he gets you separated, he'll have you right where he wants you. There's power in fellowship. There's power in unity. There's power in supporting one another in doing God's work. So we'll close with Nehemiah 6, verse 15. Nehemiah 6, verse 15 says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. In verse 16, and when our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. It puts me in mind of James 4:17. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He is the formidable enemy. But when we resist, we do the right thing, when we do God's work and God's will, and we pray and ask God for the strength, says he'll flee from us. Now, he's going to keep attacking. He's going to keep coming back and doing these assaults on us from all sides. He's like the chief terrorist. He's not going to quit, but when we resist, God is strong enough, and he will flee from us. So Satan will continue to attack. We must finish the work, and we will do so with the help of our God.